Great to see everyone. As you have watched the clip, this is a Missional Church conference, which will happen October 30th to November 1st. This will be a great opportunity for us to think about what the real church is and who, what we are called to do. And this will be our church vision from now on. And it's a really important conference. Although this will be only offering Korean, those who are bilingual, who is comfortable with Korean, I strongly encourage you to participate in this conference. So at this time, our senior pastor, Reverend Jim Bob, is in Education Building since today is the first day of reopening of third service in Education Building. So he's preaching there, and I am standing here to share the gospel with you. So I'd like to share his grace with the sermon title, Who Do You Say That I Am? When we develop a relationship with someone, the first question that we need to answer is, who is that person, right? When someone sends you a friend request through Facebook, we don't just click accept. We view their profiles to make sure we know that person or to make sure how we are related to that people before we accept them. We come to church and we worship God and we develop our relationship with Him. Then we also need to ask this question, who is Jesus? When leading a life of faith, no question is more important than this one. Whether your life of faith is on the right path or not can be answered by this question. Whether this church is healthy or not can also be answered by this question. It seems that we know the answer to this question already, but I would like to dive into this topic a little deeper. And I want us to reevaluate our individual confession of faith as well as our entire congregation. So before coming to today's passage, Jesus performed a couple of miracles. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus healed a Canaanite woman's daughter who was severely oppressed by a demon. Then Jesus again fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fishes. Even after Jesus performed these miracles, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the ultra-conservatives, did not believe Jesus' miracle. They demanded another sign from heaven to test Jesus. And after all these happenings, Jesus himself asked to his disciples in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Today's scripture appears in all 4 Gospels, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6. This tells us that this question is an extremely important question to answer. That is why this incident is recorded in all 4 books of the Gospels. As we live our lives of faith, our Lord asks us the same question. And for us to convert non-believers to accept the Christian faith, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Who do people outside the church believe Jesus to be? And in order to bring these people to Jesus in a correct and effective manner, we need to know what they think about or what they know about Jesus. As soon as Jesus asked his question, his disciples began to answer. The Bible does not specify which disciples provided which response. In the scripture itself, in verse 14, the third person plural pronoun, they, is used to refer to those who answer. Let's look at their responses. In verse 14, it says, they replied, some say that John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Here, if you look at it, some people believe Jesus to be John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? He was the one who baptized Jesus. He was a reformer who died while preaching justice. And according to Matthew 14, John the Baptist was murdered while criticizing the adulterous affairs of King Herod. When King Herod heard about the fame of Jesus, he thought that it was John the Baptist who was resurrected, who has been raised from the dead, and that is why there was a miraculous power in him. And some others believe Jesus to be Elijah. Who is Elijah? He's one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. He's known as the one who did not experience death, and he ascended into heaven on a flaming chariot. And you can find this in 2 Kings chapter 2. And according to Matthew chapter 17, Moses and Elijah are depicted as the one who returned to earth before the advent of the Messiah to prepare for his arrival. So Moses and Elijah are the people who represented law and prophets. They're a great figure. So therefore, some believe Jesus to be like Elijah, who possessed supernatural abilities. And others believe that Jesus was a prophet, like Jeremiah. This shows that these people put Jesus on the same level as other prophets. They viewed him as one of the prophets of the Old Testament who served God. So these are the responses from people outside. And when looking at these responses from people reported by the disciples, it is interesting to see the limitation of people who could not overcome the traditional human viewpoints and understandings. They acknowledge that Jesus is a great figure like John the Baptist, like Elijah, like Jeremiah, or other prophets, but they could not believe the truth beyond their knowledge and did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think this question is something that we also need to think about. Who do you think Jesus Christ to be? Many people might answer, like the secular people of those days, that Jesus was a great religious reformer, a great a religious genius, or great spiritual leader, or a great figure in history. Although they are quick to give high marks to Jesus for his character, they will likely to refuse to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the same being as God. Recently, a new study from Ligonier Ministries, a Reform International Christian Discipleship Organization conducted by Lifeway Research, found that a little over half of all Americans say that Jesus was a good teacher, but don't believe that he is God. This is very surprising, but what's more surprising in this study is that a third of Christians hold the same belief. In other words, a third of Christians believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. It was pretty shocking when I read this report. And this is the problem of the secular people, and even for some churchgoers who call themselves Christians. They only seek to explain Jesus in human terms and standards. They are refusing to accept the godliness of Christ and often closing their eyes and closing their ears in discerning his true nature because this is something beyond their understanding. Jerry Bridges, an evangelical Christian author, said in his book, The Gospel for Real Life, that Christians need the gospel just as much as non-Christians. Then he explains that the spiritual poverty in Christians' lives is the result of inadequate understanding of the gospel's death. But it seems like Jesus already expected such responses from other people regarding his identity. He wasn't really surprised by the reports given by his disciples. You can't really see that. Oh, really? That's what they said? How dare they, right? There's no response from Jesus. But rather, he shifts the focus of this topic to his disciples. And in verse 15, Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Not long before he was to be crucified, Jesus wanted to confirm their faith through this question. Jesus was saying, yes, it is certainly expected that people of the world will not have a correct understanding about me. They don't know about me, so they are going to give wrong answers. But you are my disciples. You are my children. You have been following me all these years. You should know who I am. Jesus probably did not have great expectations regarding how people of this world understand about him. Jesus knows all too well that people of this world are arrogant and have lack of faith. So it's somehow natural that these people will have incorrect understandings regarding Jesus. But we, as a member of his church, are different. All the people of this world may not know, we must know. Who do you understand Jesus to be? I want to ask you to put your hand over your hearts and give it a deep thought on this question. And listen to how Peter answered to this question. Verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Bingo. This is it. This is the answer. He is not simply a reformer or great teacher, healer, or provider. Jesus is Christ, the Son of living God. Is this amen? Amen. Among the 12 disciples, he was the first one with the correct answer. In Hebrew, Christ is Christos, meaning Messiah, or the anointed one, or the chosen one. So Jesus was anointed by God as a savior of mankind. He is God's word transformed into a physical being. So John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in order to stress this fact that Jesus was a son of living God, son of God, Peter is adding the phrase, the Son of Living God. By adding the description, Son of Living God, Peter is stressing the unique qualification of Jesus. Peter is saying that only Jesus is the real Son of God. This is important because at that time, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, people worshiped Caesar, Baal, and many other idols. They carved fake idols, God's image, on the rocks and worshiped them. So Peter is making a distinction that Jesus is the Son of Living God who is different from those fake gods that are dead. As always, Bible's emphasis is on the object of faith, not the subjective experience of believing. But in our existentialist culture, we find this very hard to accept. We can only believe certain propositions to be true as a personal act of faith. We say, this view of things makes sense for me and therefore pleases me. Things can exist only if we allow them to exist in our own minds. People are free to believe what they like and to behave how they wish. So we do not want to say this is truth, since there is no longer any moral concept that can compel belief. So we are left simply with the experience of believing anything or nothing as however we feel. And if there is no ultimate content in which to believe, neither someone nor even a something, then all we have left with which to give meaning to life is our subjective experience of believing whatever we like. But it is not faith as an abstract idea that interests the New Testament writers. Our faith, a Christian faith, has a distinctive content. Christians believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is not just an article of faith, it is the faith. It is this alone that makes a person a Christian. We need to be clear that whatever else an individual may claim to believe or whatever other position may be held, if a man or woman does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he or she cannot have been born of God and cannot be called a Christian. To believe in Christ is to believe in God, power of his death and cleanse from all sin, the love of God that is expressed in its fullest measure by the cross of Christ, and that eternal life is experienced only by a faith union with him. Then why such faith is so important? Because faith brings assurance. When we are sure about something, we are not afraid to say, yes, I know. You know, people often say, I wish I could have faith, right? But you know what? If we think about it, everybody lives by faith. Everybody have some kind of faith. All day long, people trust one another. They trust the doctor. They trust the pharmacist that they're going to heal them. They trust the cook in the restaurant that they're going to provide a good food. They even trust the drivers on the other side of the road that they will not pass the yellow line and kill me, right? So there's some kind of faith that things will work out. So if we can trust men, why we cannot trust God? Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is a true God. We know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. This is the first Christian certainty, and it is foundational to everything else. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life." Amen. To humans' eyes, an idol may look real, but they are just useless imitation of the real thing. Their eyes are blind, their ears are deaf, their mouth is silent, their hands and feet are paralyzed. But the real tragedy is that according to Psalms 115:8, it says, "Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." So simply, it is saying that we become like what we worship. If we make money our idol, then we will become a money follower. If we make the power our idol, then we will become a power follower. And all of our interests and lifestyle will be set to follow what we love and what we worship. This is the secret of the life that is real. But because we have met the true God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are in contact with reality. Our fellowship is with God who is genuine. Christians have been given spiritual discernment to know the true from the false. But the unsaved do not have this understanding. Christians do not simply choose between good and bad. They choose between true and false. So an idol represents that which is false and empty, and a person who lives for idols will himself become false and empty. So when things take God's place in our lives, we are guilty of idolatry. This means we are living for instead of for the real. To the people in the world, Christian life is unreal. And the worldly life is real. This is because a man of the world lives by what they see and feel and not by what God says in his word. But the important thing to remember from today's scripture is how Peter was able to make such confession. Some people believe that since Peter was so quick-tempered, so he naturally would be the one to speak up first. But Peter's personality is not the point of today's discussion. What's important here is the fact that his answer was correct. That his answer nailed the focal point of Jesus' question. And how this was possible? It is by the grace of God. That's why upon hearing Peter's answer, Jesus excitedly replies in verse 17. It says, "Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven.'" What does this mean? This means that Peter's confession of faith regarding Jesus comes not from his human abilities, but from the Father who is in heaven made such confession possible. It is true. When we confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of living God, we are not doing so under our own powers. It's not because we are so faithful. Such confession is possible only when God lives within us. It is not our ability that makes us believe in Christ in order to be born of God. It is only God who can give life. You know, let's imagine there's a fly here, a small fly. Can this fly go from America to Korea? Probably not. No matter how strong the fly may be, it will not be able to fly to Korea under its own power. But there's a way that this fly can get there. If this fly attaches itself to one of the passengers on an airplane destined for Korea, then they can fly and get there without spending much energy. I think believing in Jesus follows the same logic. Under our own power, we can never get to heaven. We can never be righteous on our own. We have no abilities. We have no powers. But we, if we rely on Jesus, attach ourselves to his back, then we can easily get to heaven. Through Jesus, we can be righteous. Because of Jesus, we receive resurrection and everlasting life. It is God who takes the initiative in the new birth or the work of salvation, faith being both his gift and the first active sign of the new life, as the new Christian confesses that Jesus is the Christ. So we must know that it's not by our own faith or efforts that will make us follow and trust the Lord and save ourselves from our sinful nature. But it is his boundless grace that saves us from our sins and makes us able to follow him. So when Peter made such confession of faith regarding Jesus, Jesus made this promise with Peter. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The important point of debate regarding Peter's confession of faith is whether this confession is limited to Peter himself or applies to the church and its entire congregation. Another point of contention is whether this key to the kingdom that Jesus had promised is given to Peter alone or the entire congregation who profess to have faith in Jesus as the Christ. Catholic Church stresses that this confession of faith comes from Peter alone. Therefore, the Catholic Church regards Peter as the one who has the absolute authority to represent Jesus in all capacities. So he is regarded as the first pope. So the key to the kingdom was bestowed upon the first pope, Peter, as a symbol to discharge his responsibilities. But the Protestant Church regards Peter's confession of faith as one of congregational confession. Because we believe that the Bible is speaking to each one of us, not to one specific person. So the key to the kingdom is not a symbol of authority for Peter. It is a special privilege and gift to those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Peter's confession of faith and the key to kingdom of heaven by Jesus are not an individual property of Peter. It is a communal property that belongs to all those who profess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of living God. And this becomes all too clear from the later portion of verse 18, when Jesus states that the church built on Peter's confession of faith cannot be defeated by the powers of hell. Death, darkness, or other such forces of hell cannot harm the community or congregation that profess Jesus as its Savior. So the church that is built on this confession is a real church. No matter how big or small the church is, the whole church and each individual must have this true confession that Jesus is the Son of living God to be called the church. There are many churchgoers who call themselves Christians, but without such confession, without believing that Jesus is the Son of living God who died for us and who was resurrected to give us an eternal life, we are not a true Christian. So let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus someone who performs miracles? Is Jesus someone who helps us, heals us, provide our needs, and answer our prayers? Is Jesus someone who teaches you a good lesson? Of course, they are true too, but that is not enough. For all of us, Jesus must be the Christ, the Son of living God, who died for our sins, who shed the blood on the cross to save us, and who was resurrected to give us an eternal life. And Acts 16:21 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And in order for us to truly know Jesus, we must confess Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. You know, calling Jesus Christ, the Son, the God's Son, was a big deal back then. Such statement led to the death of many brave believers, as the Jewish and Roman authorities persecuted Christians who were willing to take a stand for their faith. Even those who walked side by side with Jesus and excited took part in his ministry would be taking a huge risk to call him Christ. So they sometimes had to remain silent while continuing to work for the kingdom. But it is interesting to see today's church often has the opposite problem. Many people are quick to say, Jesus is Christ, our Lord, but then fail to go about his work and ministry. Is there a disparity between what you profess with your mouth and what you're doing for the kingdom? Jesus calls us to be complete in words and in actions. If your confession is Jesus is Lord, then your life should reflect your bold stance. If Jesus is the Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, and say that you are the Christ, the Son of living God, why struggle so much to spend time with him, meditate on his ways day and night, continue in sin, fail to tell everyone about him? If we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ who defeated the darkness and had risen, why do we stumble due to our uncertainties, difficulties, and hardships in our lives? If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of living God, why do we fear, worry, and doubt about anything of everything that is happening in our lives? It is this confession that God wants to hear from us. God wants us to live with this strong conviction and carry out his mission. And on this confession, God will build his church and do his work. Verse 19 says that we are given with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The key symbolizes the gospel. This is the key to open the door of heaven to let people in. So when it says, whatever you lose on earth will be lost in heaven, lose on earth means to spread the gospel to people. And when we do so, it will be lost in heaven, which means people will be able to get to the kingdom of heaven. On the contrary, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven means that we are not spreading the gospel. Therefore, people will not hear it and will not be able to get to the kingdom of heaven. So proclaiming the truth, the gospel, living out the gospel in our lives is the mission that is given to all of us. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1 and 2 says, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Dear brothers and sisters, today is our church 35th anniversary. And we want to ask ourselves, on which rock is our church built on? On which rock am I built on? Am I the church built on this strong confession, just as Peter? As we give praises and thanksgiving to God for guiding our church for past 35 years, we don't want our faith to stand in our traditional viewpoints. We don't want to simply boast the tradition of our church or how many years I've been to church or how much training I had in the church. We want our faith to go beyond our abilities, understanding, and experiences. And we want our church to be built on this assurance that Jesus is the Son of living God And God will do more amazing things through our church and through each one of us. And this assurance will also help us to navigate through many difficult times and crises in our lives. God will show miraculous work in our lives. He will recover any broken relationship, heal our broken heart, and He will restore anything that has collapsed in our lives. And God will use for this. So we must grasp and rely on this grace in order for us to truly experience the gospel in our lives. So even in unwanted situation, even if you're in the painful season of life, live for the gospel and stand strong on this confession. Not simply because we have to, but because we want to. Look to Jesus, who is the Son of living God, who joyfully endured the cross to give us the gospel, the good news. Dear congregation, I want to challenge you not to put the gospel inside the chest of our own drawer and take it out only when we need it, but always carry the gospel with you, just at least as much as you carry your smartphone and car key, and use them whatever you do and wherever you go. And as you carry the gospel and walk out the door to face the world with this confession that Jesus, you are the Son of living God, I pray that this gospel may fill your life abundantly with His amazing grace and have you live a blessed, joyful life, and people will see Christ through you and through our church. Let us pray. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your words. Let this confession of Peter that Jesus, you are the Son of living God, may be our confession. And help us to stand strong in this confession, and may we live for the gospel, and may we be your witness to share this good news with people who do not know you. Bless our church, and we thank you so much for blessing our church for past 35 years. But as we move on with more years ahead, pray that you will use our church to be the salt and light in this world. And may each one of us in our church to live out the gospel so that you may be glorified and your kingdom may be expanded. Use someone like us, a sinner like us, a weak people like us to show your glory. We thank you so much, and we pray all this thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.